You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org. Let's get to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Well, please open your Bible at 1 John in chapter 1. Our series is entitled, How Can I Be Sure? And this first letter of John was written to answer that question. We saw last time that the answer to the question, how can I be sure, is really like a cord that is woven from several strands. And the first of these strands is that we should gain gospel clarity. In other words, a clear grasp of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will help you to be sure of your standing in Christ. And that is why John begins his letter by exposing some lies that actually pervert the gospel of Christ. And the first of these lies that we looked at last week was the lie that sin doesn't matter. The idea that somehow you can have fellowship with God irrespective of how you choose to live. And John tells us quite clearly that fellowship with God is simply impossible for a person who walks in darkness. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if you think that you have fellowship with God while you are still walking in darkness, you're choosing to stay there, well, then you have bought into a lie and you are in great spiritual danger. That is what John is saying. And the whole point of his letter, of course, is he wants to deliver us from lies and wants us to know the truth. And the truth is, verse 5, that God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. And that is why the only way to have fellowship with God is to walk in the light as he is in the light. So John speaks first then to the person who walks in darkness. This is the self-indulgent person who refuses to leave the darkness in which they live and the darkness in which they walk. And to this person, John says, if you want truly to have fellowship with God, if you want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, here is what you have to do. You must come out of the darkness. You must. And you must walk in the light. Now, that was last week. John then comes to speak to the person who has left the darkness. And to this person, John says, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, you see, he's spoken about walking in the light, and now he's telling us that if we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, there is a whole new and different spiritual danger that we face. Now, this speaks to us as a congregation gathered here this morning in a very obvious and a very direct way. The vast majority of us in this congregation here today have come out from the darkness. We may, some of us at one time, have been like the prodigal son in the far country, but we are not eating with the pigs in the far country today. The vast majority of us here would surely say that we are seeking to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. That would be a good moment, by the way, to say amen, just to reassure me that that is true, that this really is a fair description, that we are a gathered community of people. The vast majority of us want to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Our great desire is that we should enjoy fellowship with God, fellowship with each other, and that the blood of Jesus should cleanse us from all sin. And very simply, people who walk in the light will never say that sin doesn't matter. We're not going to say that because we know that God is light. We know that in him there is no darkness at all. We know that sin matters. That's why we came out of the darkness. That's why we returned from the far country to our Father who is in heaven. Now, our danger is not to say that sin doesn't matter. Our danger is to say that sin is what is going on out there in this evil world where reckless and self-indulgent people are defying God. Sin's going on out there, but it's not in me. That's our danger. Our danger is to feel that because we've come out of the darkness, because we're walking in the light, our danger is to feel that because we are pursuing holiness, that somehow we have moved beyond the realm of sin. And so what John says in verse 8 is directly for us today. He's saying that you who are walking in the light, if you say that you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. So let's settle this in our minds, what John is saying to us. He's telling us whatever progress you make in sanctification, however closely you may walk with the Lord, however disciplined you may be in your pursuit of a holy life, and some of us are very disciplined indeed, and that's a good thing. However disciplined, however far you've progressed, however mature you've become, it will never go so well with you in your life in this world that you are wholly free from all sin. Now, here we're coming to a truth that is very, very important for understanding the Christian life. Now, I want us to take it in from these verses today. That people who walk in the light live with the reality of remaining sin. People who walk in the light, people who are pursuing holiness, still live with the reality of remaining sin. Now, the doctrine of remaining sin tells us that the impulse to sin remains within us even when we are walking in the light. That though we truly have fellowship with God, though the Holy Spirit truly lives within us, though the blood of Jesus Christ truly cleanses us from every kind of sin, the impulse to sin still remains within us. John's writing to believers. He's been speaking about walking in the light. And to us, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And notice that John includes himself. He doesn't say if you say, he says if we say, he includes himself. In other words, even the apostles could not say that they were wholly free from all sin. Now, sin remains within us in two ways. The first is that sin hides in our hearts. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17 are really helpful here. Walk by the Spirit, Paul says, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now, here in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers as John is in 1 John and chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul here is quite clear that while we love Christ and while we desire to do his will truly, yet there remains within us an impulse towards what displeases him, and Paul describes this impulse as the desires of the flesh. That remains within you, even though you walk with God. Now, what are we to do about this? Are we to say, well, you know, this impulse to sin resides in my flesh. That's not going to change this side of heaven, so I'm just going to go with the flow of what my flesh prompts me to do. John says, no, no way. You can't do that. That would be to walk in darkness, and you can't have fellowship with God there. The blood of Jesus Christ won't cleanse you there. What are you to do? Well, look at what Paul says. You walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, here's your calling, our calling in the Christian life. Here's what we're to do. We are to rise above the remaining desires of the flesh. We are to do battle against them. And we are able to do this because the Holy Spirit truly lives within us. We're walking in fellowship with God, and the Spirit of God is given to us for this very reason, that we may be able to do battle against the impulses of the flesh that remain in us. And this does not mean that the desires of the flesh go away. They remain. They hide in our nature. People who walk in the light live with remaining sin. Now, there is a very important distinction between remaining sin and reigning sin. It's going to give me a good chance to practice rolling a few R's here. There's a very important distinction between remaining sin and reigning sin. And it's important to understand the distinction. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You mustn't let it reign over you. Why? Because he says two verses later, sin is no longer your master. So don't let it reign. Sin has been dethroned. So don't let it sit on the throne of your life. He says, do not let sin reign in your body. He could not have said, do not let sin remain in your body, because it does. It does. The desires of the flesh war against the desires of the Spirit, as we have just read. So understand the reality of the Christian life, that sin's reign, that is, sin's power over you, has been broken, but its presence in you remains. And that means that we are called to a battle against the sin that remains so that it does not reign. Don't let it reign. Remember, it's been dethroned, though it has not been destroyed. Remember that sin is not your master, though it is still your enemy. Sin is no longer in charge, but it sure still hangs around. Sin remains in the believer, remains in the person who walks with God. And it remains in two ways. One is that it hides in the heart. And the second is that it shows up in our lives. And that's verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, John says, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, if you look at verse 8 and verse 10, what John says looks very, very similar indeed. And at first glance, you might think that he's simply repeating himself, but he's not. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned. The distinction is that in verse 8, John is describing the hidden impulses to sin that remain in our hearts. In verse 10, he's describing the visible expressions of sin that show up in our lives. John Stott puts it this way: John is as clear about the outbreak of sin in our behavior, that's verse 10, as he is about the origin of sin in our nature. That's verse 8. Verse 8 is the origin of sin in our nature. Verse 10 is the expression or outbreak of sin in our behavior. And John presses this important truth upon us, that we must not let ourselves be deceived by the idea that because we are walking in the light, because the Spirit of God indwells us, because we are doing battle with sin, that somehow it no longer remains within us. You know, some people think of sin simply as the sort of thing that gets in the newspapers. And if your working concept of sin is the sort of thing that gets in the newspapers, then you may be in danger of this deception of thinking that that stuff's not in you. But remember that by definition, sin is missing the mark. And what is the mark that God has set for us? It is that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And the clearest evidence that sin remains within us is that all of us miss that mark every day of our lives. Bishop Hanley Moule wrote these words that I've often come back to and found very, very helpful. Quote, "We aim at nothing less than to walk with God all day long." And then he says, "But I hold with absolute conviction from the infallible word of God that there will be limits to the lust, and very humbling limits at that, to the lust it will be a sinner who walks with God." So when we arrive in heaven itself, none of us will arrive on the basis of the triumph of our holiness. All of us will enter in on the basis of the sheer mercy and grace of God that is ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you see what John is telling us here. You walk in the light. You have come out of the darkness. But here's what you need to understand. We are still sinners by nature, verse 8, and by practice, verse 10. Sin hides in our hearts. It shows up in our lives. And if you think that that's not true of you, that somehow you're different, then you are deceived. And John says the truth is not in you. Now, let me take a moment to try and press this home by way of application. We live in a world that is obviously getting darker fast, very fast. The world around us is getting darker, and the more clearly we see the sins of the world around us, the easier it is for us to lose sight of the sin that remains within us. And you know what? There is an obnoxious pride that can infect the heart of a person who resolves to pursue a holy life. A sense of moral superiority that looks down on others. A sense of virtue that no longer feels its present tense need of being cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel, dear friend, that because you read your Bible, because you are seeking to do what it says, that somehow sin is no longer at work in you, you are deceived, John says. And the truth is not in you. And you know what, friends? If we were really to grasp this truth that's in the Bible before us today, if we were really to grasp it and to believe it, we would be the most humble people in all of the world. We would. The most humble people in all the world. People who walk in the light live with the reality of remaining sin. So where do we go from there? What are we to do about the sin that remains and too often breaks out in thoughts and in words and in deeds that are displeasing to God? Well, here's the second thing, and there are just two things again today. Second thing that John says to us, not only does he make it clear that people who walk in the light live with the reality of remaining sin, but he also wants us to know this, that people who walk in the light make progress as they confess their sins. And I want us to look at verse 9, one of the most wonderful verses in all of the Bible, and for us to try and just take it in and for it to do us good today. if we confess our sins. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. None of us is completely free from sin this side of heaven, but by God's grace, we can all make progress. And this verse tells us how. If we confess our sins. Now, notice that the word sins here is plural. He does not say if we confess our sin. He says if we confess our sins, plural. So the confession that he's talking about here is more than admitting that we are sinners. I mean, that's very easy to do. Oh, yes, we're all sinners. It can actually be very comforting just to say that. Oh, yes, I sign up on that. We all have our stuff, you know. We're all dealing with our stuff. And then to do very little about it at all. John's not talking about a general admitting that we are sinners. He's talking about something much clearer and more definite than that. You don't make progress in the Christian life simply by admitting that you're a sinner. You'll make progress in the Christian life by identifying and confessing particular sins. That's what he's talking about here. I found the counsel of C.H. Spurgeon to be really helpful here. Let me quote a paragraph from him. He says this, "The first advice I give you is this. Particularize your sins. Do not say, I am a sinner. It means nothing. Everybody says that. But say this, am I a liar? Am I a thief? Am I a drunkard? Have I had unchaste thoughts? Have I committed unclean acts? Have I in my soul often rebelled against God? Am I often angry without a cause? Have I a bad temper? Am I covetous? Do I love this world better than the world to come? Have I neglected prayer?" And then he concludes, if you put these specific questions to yourself, you will soon convince yourself that you really have sinned, and that there are things that you need to confess, much more than if you just say in general, I'm a sinner. If we confess our sins. Now, we've just seen that sin hides in our hearts, verse 8, and it shows in our lives, verse 10, however disciplined, however godly, however mature we may be. Now, if that is the case, then surely confession to God of specific sins should be a regular part of our walking in fellowship with Him. This is part of what it looks like to walk in the light. So, what was the last identifiable sin that you actually confessed to God? Is this part of the normal rhythm of your fellowship with God, of your pursuit of the Christian life? Because the closer we walk with God, the more conscious we're going to be of our own sins, and therefore the more confession is going to be part of our walk with God. And don't limit your confession, by the way, to things you have done. We've just seen from verse 8 that sin hides in the heart. And that means that it is appropriate to confess to God not only sins you've committed, but sins you've thought about committing or wanted to commit, even though you've not done them. Later in this letter, John writes these words in chapter 3 and verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You read that and you try and take it in. He didn't say, if you hate your brother, you're like a murderer. He says, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And you remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ made very clear that God views hatred in the heart that no one else may actually know about, but just carrying hatred in your heart, that God views that as a kind of murder. And he views lust in the heart that nobody else may actually know very much or anything about. He views that as a kind of adultery. So confess the hidden sins of your heart as well as the open sins that show up in your life. And then there is this wonderful promise. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. I want us just to take a moment to take the beauty and power of this promise into our own souls for it to do its own marvelous healing and nourishing work. What a marvelous promise this is, that whatever you have thought or said or done, God is ready to forgive you. And John tells us why. He gives us two reasons. You can be sure that God will forgive you. We keep coming back to how you can be sure, you see. You can be sure that God will forgive you first because God is faithful. God has promised that those who seek his forgiveness will find it. He has said, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That's the promise of God, and God is always faithful to his promise. I will remember their iniquity no more. If God can put your sin behind him, you can put your sin behind you too. The promise is beautifully and clearly stated right in this verse that's before us in the Bible today. If we confess our sins, God will forgive us our sins. And you can rest on this promise because God is faithful. But then John wants us to have not a single assurance, but a double assurance, and he gives us a second reason that we can be sure about the forgiveness of God. If we confess our sins, he's not only faithful, but he's also just to forgive us our sins. Why just? You know, you might expect this verse to say, if you were given just the first half of it, and you were asked the question, how should the verse continue? I think I would say, if I was asked that question, well, it'll be, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and merciful to forgive us our sins. That's what I would expect. And that's wonderfully true, but it's not what John says. What he says here is the reason you can be sure that God will forgive you is that God is just. You think, why would he bring in the justice of God? Doesn't the justice of God tend in the direction of our condemnation rather than of our forgiveness? John brings in the justice of God here because the price of our sin has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he brings in justice here. We'll look at this more, God willing, next week. But let's take it in while we're here at the moment. The price has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, and God does not reissue bills that have already been paid. Why? Because he's fundamentally just. I expect that some of you will have been paying property taxes this week. I was working on the sermon, and it was getting late on Friday night, and it suddenly occurred to me, this is the Friday, the 1st of March, and property taxes are due. So time to break off, hop online, and get this dealt with. Now, I want you to suppose for a moment that someone who really loved you went online, pulled up the PIN number of your property, and paid the taxes that you owe. If the money due for your property had been paid, it would be fundamentally unjust for the same bill to be charged against your property again. God is just. And where the price of the sins of his people has been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not charge them against us, and that therefore is why we can be absolutely sure of our forgiveness, not only because God is faithful, but also because he is just. That's our double assurance. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus has paid the debt that we owe. And that is why when we confess our sins, we can be absolutely sure that God will forgive us our sins. He's just. He will not charge again what has already been paid on our behalf. So here's how you can be sure. You can be sure that God is ready to forgive you because he has promised, and he's always faithful to his promise because he's just and because the price has already been paid. And then John has one more thing to say. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are two observations on cleansing. The first, cleansing is never a one-time deal. Think about how often you wash your hands or your face. Think about how often you wash your clothes or your car. Cleansing is never a one-time deal. Things get dirty and they need to be cleansed often. So cleansing is rather like learning. It's lifelong. You will never get to a place where you are no longer in need of cleansing. This is John's point. If we say that we are without sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Cleansing is never a one-time deal. But here's the second thing that needs to be held alongside it. Cleansing makes a difference. Cleansing makes a difference. It really does. Now, think for a moment about cleansing a horribly infected wound. I mean, here is this wound. It's a great gash, and it's suppurating. Infection is just oozing out of it. And the more the infection spreads, the more powerful it becomes, the more debilitating it is. The wound needs treatment. So a nurse cleanses the wound and dresses it. The next day, she takes off the dressing and she looks at it again, and there's more infection. So she cleanses the wound again, and she dresses it again. Day by day, she is treating this awful infected wound. The infection just keeps seeping out of it, but the nurse just keeps cleansing it and dressing it. And over time, the infection recedes. And one day, the nurse smiles. "This wound is healing nicely," she says. "It's drying up. The inflammation is coming down. It's looking clean." Now, do you see, cleansing happens progressively over time. And some of us will be thinking about battles with sin in which we've failed many, many times, and we just wish that it could be out of us altogether. But John's giving us this wonderful promise for our encouragement that confessing our sins, the blood of Jesus Christ really does cleanse us. Verse 7, it cleanses from all sin. Another way to say that is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin of every kind. There is no kind of sin in the world from which the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot cleanse a person. This is the basis of Christian hope. So let me press this question to you. You believe, as a Christian, that God can forgive you, right? Do you believe that God can cleanse you? Do you believe that by His grace you can make progress against the sin that often besets you, that most discourages you? Do you believe that God can cleanse you? Someone says, oh, I really want to believe that, but how does it happen? Well, you see what's being said here. The cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ gets applied to your life. How? As you walk in the light, that is verse 7, and as you confess your sins, that is verse 9. Here's the pattern of life. There may be things that you bring before the Lord many times. There may be many times that the wound needs to be cleansed and dressed and cleansed and dressed and cleansed and dressed. But by God's grace, by the healing power of the blood of Christ, it will heal. It will be made clean. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins, and that is a major strategy by which you will make progress. Now let's very briefly, in this last moment, then put together what we have learned from these verses. Two things. First, people who walk in the light live with remaining sin. Take that in, and let's use the encouragement of this stark truth. And the encouragement is this, that your continuing battle with particular sins, impulses of your flesh, that does not mean that you are walking in darkness. The very fact that you're battling against this, the fact that you so want to be free from it, that is evidence that you are in fact walking in the light. And if you are walking in the light, you have fellowship with God, you will find fellowship with others, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse you from every kind of sin, every kind of sin. And that is why people who walk in the light make progress as we confess our sins. In this life, it will never go so well with any of us that we are completely free from all sin, but by God's grace, progress is possible. You said last week, the most powerful thing in the world is not the sin with which we are all too familiar. The most powerful thing in the world is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from it. That's why there's hope. That's why there's hope. So confess your sins to God, receive His forgiveness, and trust the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we're so grateful for the marvelous gifts of forgiveness and cleansing that are ours in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in all that it means to walk in the light and all that it means to confess our sins to You. And grant that we may indeed make progress in the life to which You have called us that reflects the very likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose wonderful name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon with Pastor Colin Smith of Open the Bible. To contact us, call us at 1-877-OPEN-365 or visit our website, openthebible.org.